Does anybody remember? I give you an A plus if you can. Last week from Isaiah 40, what it began with? Comfort. Comfort my people. You know, the Israelites, they were in exile. They were in Babylon. And God says, comfort. Take comfort. I am with you. I'm going to get you out of here. And then Isaiah gives us this image of a warrior shepherd gathering his sheep in his arms and holding them close to his heart. It's a picture of God calling us to himself. As John the Baptist said, repent and produce fruit of repentance. God is calling us out of our sin, out of our old way of living. He is saying, it's time to come home. It's time to come to me. It's time to live as I created humanity to live. Not warped by sin, but forgiven, made new in a relationship with our Creator God. Now this week we're staying in Isaiah as we're going to do through this Advent season leading up to Christmas. But this week we're in Isaiah 52. Last week began with comfort, comfort my people. This week begins with awake, awake Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Last week God was comforting Israel while they were in exile. This week he's saying, hey, your sin has been paid for. He said, prepare the way for the Lord. This week he's saying, hey, move out. It's time to get, don't just sit there and comfort. Awake, arise, get up, let's move out, let's go. Now the people there knew the story of their ancestors. They had rehearsed and retold the story every single year, year after year after year at Passover. The family of Jacob ended up in Egypt because there was a famine in their land. Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. What they meant for evil, God used in order to prepare a place that when this famine came, Jacob's family had a place to go. And they went there and they were protected in Egypt. And they grew and they multiplied until they became a nation within the nation of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh got worried because he said, if these people rise up, they'll overcome us. So he oppressed them and enslaved them to do his building projects. And the people of Israel, Jacob's family, began to cry out to God. And God heard them and he sent Moses to deliver a message to Pharaoh. Let my people go. After 12 plagues, ending with the death of the firstborn of every family who did not have the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, Pharaoh finally allowed Moses and the Israelites to leave. Now God told them, be ready. Be ready at all times. Because when it's time to leave, it's time to leave. And they were to remember the haste in which they were to leave. So each year, as they celebrated the Passover, they ate unleavened bread to remind them they didn't have time to let the bread rise. They left in a hurry. And then they got to the Red Sea, and they thought they were trapped between the sea and Pharaoh's army because Pharaoh changed his mind. He's coming after them. But God opened up the sea, and the people crossed over on dry land. And then God closed the sea back in and overtopped the Egyptian army. But there was a hurry throughout their escape. Then God got the people out of Egypt. But they wandered in the desert for 40 years until God could try to get Egypt out of them. They were free, but they still thought like slaves. God tried to teach them how to live as his people, but they struggled. Finally, he led them into the land he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they settled in, each tribe taking a portion of the land. Eventually, they decided they wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted a king. And God warned them, no, having a king is not what you need. It's not going to work out like you think. But they kept saying they wanted a king, and finally God relented and gave them a king, and the first king, Saul, did not work out too well. And then David became king, and they flourished under his rule. And then his son Solomon became king. Solomon's the one who built the temple to replace the tabernacle, the tent they had carried throughout the desert and had settled in the land with them. But Solomon built this ornate temple where they could worship. But then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king. And he made poor choices, and it caused the dividing of the kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, Israel. You had the southern kingdom, Judah. Both of them had these different kings along the way. Both of them had a lot of evil kings. The northern kingdom never had a good king. They were all evil. They were all worshiping idols. They were all worshiping false gods. And finally, God had enough, and he had the Assyrians come in and take them into exile. In 720 B.C., Samaria, their capital, fell, and the people were taken out of the land. Judah didn't learn anything by Israel being exiled. They continued to worship false gods and continued to disobey God. And finally, in 586 B.C., God allowed the Babylonians to invade Judah, destroy the walls around Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take the articles of worship out of the temple and carry them to Babylon and put them in the temple of the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, their king. It was while in exile in Babylon that Isaiah wrote these messages to the people of Israel. Comfort, comfort my people. And again to those in exile saying, awake, awake Zion, clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. Garments of splendor. Where else that is used in Scripture is speaking of the priestly garments. God is calling Jerusalem to be a city of God, to reveal God's splendor and his power to the nations. These are God's chosen people. Jerusalem was a place chosen for God's temple. It was a place that represented the intersection between heaven and earth. But the Israelites in exile didn't feel much like the people of God. They're sitting in Babylon, a foreign land with strange customs. And they knew everything they knew, everything they were familiar with. It had all been destroyed. It was all gone. They'd been forced out of their land. They were forced away from their businesses, their homes, their vineyards, their farms. Everything was left behind. And God is speaking different into them than what they are experiencing. They don't feel like God's chosen people. They don't feel like they are this great people who should be clothed in garments of splendor. They're exiles. They feel like slaves, like they were in Egypt. Everything they knew had been destroyed. And God says, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Put on your priestly garments. Be a holy nation, a nation of priests to reveal God to all the other nations. They may have given up on themselves, but God had not given up on them. God had a plan, and he is calling for them to step up and move out to live out the calling God had for them. Isaiah 52, the second part of the first verse and beginning of the second, says, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. But this wasn't fulfilled during this time. The Babylonians, and then the Persians, then the Greeks, followed by the Egyptians and Syrians, and then Rome, all controlled Israel. Though it had not happened yet, God, again, is speaking into Jerusalem, into a people in exile. God's time is not our time. I mean, in our day, this has still not been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled as described in Revelation chapter 22. There's a new heaven, a new earth. Heaven and earth merge, and God dwells with his people in the new Jerusalem. John tells us this in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Sounds like robes of splendor. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That's the uncircumcised and defiled. They will not come in. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what John's talking about in Revelation. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back for his people and has a new heaven and a new earth, and he restores all things the way they were supposed to be from the beginning. God is pointing to the future. He has a plan. Nothing that has happened has taken God by surprise. God promised then, and he promises now, there will be a day when God will make all things new. He will restore all things. And God will dwell with his people. And sin and death will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire. Now, as we read Isaiah, like when we read other prophets, sometimes it gets a little hard to understand. Because the prophets are speaking into the time where they are. They're also speaking into a future time. They're speaking into the time of Jesus, some of them. And they're speaking to us. And they're speaking to the end of time. So they're speaking to all these different times. And we're trying to grab, hold on, when are they speaking here? When are they? It's kind of like when you look at a mountain range. They all look like they're the same. And you get the one and there's another and another and another. That's how we are when we're reading the prophets. So we have to slow down as we read. We have to try to understand the context. What part's applying here? What part's applying there? What has happened? What's going to happen? So we have to take our time as we read the prophet so we can try to get an understanding of what God is trying to tell us, because he has a message for us in each one of them. In Isaiah 52, the second part of the second verse, he continues, free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. Right now, you're still captive, but free yourself from the chains on your neck. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money, you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first, my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately, Assyria has oppressed them. I love this. And now what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing. And those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. Israel was not sold into slavery. They were taken captive. They were not bought. In reality, they gave themselves into slavery because they refused to walk in obedience to God. The Babylonians would say they overpowered Israel and they took them captive, as they had so many other nations. Israel would say God gave them over to the Babylonians because of their rebellion against him. God is saying here, hey, your time of captivity is over. Free yourself from the chains on your neck. God is releasing you. It is time for you to move out. They'd been captive in Egypt. The Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom. Now Babylon has taken over the southern kingdom. God allowed each one of these things to happen. But the oppressors pushed it too far. The nations began to mock God, the God of Israel, as if he was too weak to protect his people. But God is about to reveal his power. Without money, you will be redeemed. And then Cyrus the Persian came into power as he defeated the Babylonians. He gave the Jews in exile permission to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city, put the walls back around, rebuild the temple, just as God had said would happen. He just released them. It's told in greater detail if you read in Ezra and Nehemiah. God even used the enemies of Israel to help finance and provide materials for the rebuilding of the temple and the walls around the city. Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. It's as if God is trying to get them to recognize him. If you read in the Exodus, throughout the Exodus, whenever God brings the plagues, God says, now, Pharaoh, now, Egypt, now, my people will know that I am God. He's trying to get them to recognize who he is, and too often they just kind of push him to the side. In the desert, God wanted the people to know he is God. He's the one who provided manna. He's the one that provided them water and a rock. Recognize who I am. I am your provider. And Israel kept wandering away. God compared them to an adulterous wife. Again, he says, I'm going to bring you home so you will know that I am the one who did this. Just as I said I would. Yes, it is I. I am Yahweh, the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, the one who delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the one who gave them manna and water in the desert, the one who crashed the walls of Jericho. This same God is going to bring them out of exile and return them to their land. And then Isaiah gives a picture of the return. As when news comes to a city when their army has won a great battle, couriers would run with the message. They didn't have email. They didn't have text messages. They didn't have telephones. The way you went, it's you had somebody who could run a long way, and they would take off running. A well-known story of this is Philippides, who was delivered the message when the Greeks defeated the Persians. He ran from Marathon to Athens to deliver the news. According to some accounts, he had already run over 300 miles. He had run to Sparta in order to try to get some help, and he'd run back to Marathon for the battle. And then he ran from Marathon 25 miles to Athens. And when he got there, he said, "Rejoice, we conquer!" And he died. And that was the beginning of the marathon. That's what we're seeing here. Isaiah speaks of this sort of time when the courier is bringing the message to them. And he says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah is saying, oh, yet right now you're still in exile. But you have been set free. God is bringing you out. This is good news. Deliver the news. Go ahead, send the courier, because God is faithful and he is going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, some people have a thing about feet. All right, feet might not be that pretty, but they're functional. Now, the feet of the people of that day would have been dirty as they tromped through manure and dust and mud and who knows what else. But when they brought good news, they were beautiful. God has a message. He's got good news, a message of peace and good tidings and salvation. But all of that comes because our God reigns. Everything, even when everything seems like it's going bad, everything's going in the wrong direction, our God reigns. Even in exile, God is reigning. Run ahead. Share the good news. Prepare for the celebration. God has declared it, and it's happening. And when good news is delivered, even the feet of the one who delivers the message are beautiful. And then he says in Isaiah 52:8-9, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now, it didn't quite work out that way. They expected King Cyrus. It didn't work out the way they expected. All right, King Cyrus defeated the Babylonians, and then he says, hey, go. Your Lord has told me to allow you to go. Go and rebuild. But it wasn't an exodus like they expected, with everybody going out at one time. It was kind of a slow exodus. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, there was groups at a time that went back. And when they got there, there weren't walls for the watchmen to get up on and shout with joy. There was nothing but rubble. They began to lay the foundation for the temple. And those that had seen the temple that Solomon had built are weeping because this is nothing compared to what we had. They were able to bring the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. They were able to bring them back, but there was no temple for them to worship in. They looked around and just nothing was like this passage in Isaiah sounds like. There's not the celebrating. There's rubble. It's so much work to even begin. Where do you start? Kind of like the people in Jamaica are right now. Where do we start? There's nothing here. But God was working in the midst of this. He had redeemed them. But even as we saw when we were reading the minor prophets earlier in the year, the people continued with divided hearts. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Against God saying, leave captivity. You know, a lot of the people, they just hung back in Babylon. They're just kind of waiting. And God's saying, leave, get out of there. As the nations watch, they will see God's hand at work. It's not going to be like Egypt where you had to get out in a hurry and you got an army coming after you. Go. You don't have to be in a hurry. Follow me. I will lead you and I will guard your back. I will be with you. A slow exodus with God leading the way. And though Israel ended up returning to the land, they were still waiting for God to bring full restoration. They were waiting for the one in the line of David that God had promised would come. They were waiting for the chains around their neck to be removed so they could rule themselves and not be under someone else's rule, the oppression of another nation. There was one spell of around 47 years, as told in the book of Maccabees, when they had independence, beginning in about 110 B.C., but then Rome came in and took control. And again, they were held captive, though they were living in their own land. Israel is looking for something more complete, something more powerful. It seemed like they were only partially free, partially redeemed. They continued to be a people who were crying out to God for deliverance. Now, the Hebrew Bible is in different orders than what our Old Testament is. The Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. Here's the very end of the Hebrew Bible. In the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. Now that's kind of open. That's the way their scripture ends. So they're thinking, okay, we can go back to the land, but it's kind of anticlimactic. It doesn't say they went in there and rebuilt the walls and all. It just ends with that. They're looking for an ending more like what Isaiah 52:10 said. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Because see, though they had been released from exile, they'd come home. They're waiting for this salvation of God when deliverance would come in its fullness. But when that fullness of deliverance came, many people missed it. They were looking and looking, but they were looking in the wrong direction. Any of you who've ever been deer hunting may have been there. You know, you're sitting there, and you know how the deer are moving. You know where they're going to come out. You know their trails. You've got it all, and you are concentrating. You are attentive. You're not sitting there playing your game. No, you're actually attentive to what's going on. And then you see something out of the corner of your eye, and right as you look, you see a big buck just going into the bushes on the side. You missed it. He was right there. You were attentive, but you were looking in the wrong place. That's what's going on with Israel. They're looking. They're attentive. Where's the Messiah? Where's this one in the line of David? God had even told them where to look. In Micah 5:2, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and from ancient times." The religious leaders knew the prophecy. So when Magi show up in Matthew 2, they say, "Where is the King of the Jews?" Oh, they knew. They said, "Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You just need to go down the road a piece." But the religious leaders, they couldn't be bothered to actually go and look for themselves. I think it's kind of ironic that it's Persian Magi, that the lineage, the family, the nation of Cyrus, that came seeking this king, the king of the Jews, to pay homage to him, while the Jewish religious leaders, who were supposed to be waiting and looking and watching, they didn't even bother to check it out. Again, from Isaiah 52:8-9, listen. "Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." So who were the watchmen who saw God's return to Zion? Who were the ones that lifted up their voices and shouted for joy? Lowly shepherds. They're on the night watch. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Isaiah said it would be like this. So why did so many people miss it? How many times do we miss what God is doing right in front of us? We look and look and look, but we look in the wrong direction. God uses those who are available. He speaks to those who are listening. If the religious leaders have no interest, God will reveal what he is doing to lowly shepherds. Now, yeah, the angel spoke to the shepherds, and it was probably a couple years later when the Magi actually showed up. But either way, it's the lowly shepherds, the ones nobody expected, who go and share what God was doing, while the religious leaders just say, oh, yeah, going down the road, yeah, you might find them down there in Bethlehem. That's what we understand. They missed it all. They missed what God was calling to them to. God wants us to hear the other part of Isaiah 52. In verse 6, he says, therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. Jesus is saying, look, here I am. It is I, the I am, a baby in a feed trough. Yes, I told you I would come. I told you I would be one with you. He just wants us to know. He wants us to know it is him. He wants us to know that he is the one who delivered Israel from captivity in Babylon. He came to deliver us from captivity to sin and death. He came to deliver us from the things that hold us captive, the things that keep us from being fully who God created us to be. Paraphrasing Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah 52, applying it to our time, it's get up. Get up out of the pit you're in. Get up and take off the shackles that are holding you captive. Put on the power God has given us through the Holy Spirit. Power to leave our old life of captivity behind. Move out. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Israel's saying, we're not seeing this arm bare. We're not seeing this power. Oh, yeah, yeah, we got out of captivity, but we're still captive. We're just in our own land. But the end of chapter 52 of Isaiah, all of chapter 53 of Isaiah, speak of what we call the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, we recognize that this passage in Isaiah, the latter part of 52 and 53, point to Jesus, that baby that was born in a stable, the one that the shepherds rejoiced over and told the good news about. The Lord laid bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations as his arms were stretched out on that cross so that all the ends of the earth would see and will continue to see the salvation of our God. God has redeemed us without money. He redeemed us by his blood shed on the cross. He has taken the shackles from around our necks. He has picked us up out of the dust, and he leads us. And his call to his disciples is his call to us. Follow me. Follow me. Do you hear the echoes from 52:12? For the Lord will go before you. So follow him. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Follow me. Move out. Let's go. I have got you in this. Again, Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Get out of your junk. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. And Paul reminds us that we are holy vessels. We carry the image of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. So go out from there. Go out from that old place of exile. We are invited to enter into the presence of God. And Jesus will lead us. And he will protect our six, as they say in the military. We each have a story to tell. If you have been lifted out of the dust, if the shackles have come off of you and you are following Jesus, you have a story to tell. And there is someone who is sitting where you used to sit that needs to hear. There's someone who feels stuck, who needs to know our God reigns. There's someone who is waiting for the message God has given you to share with them. There's someone who is going to think that your feet are beautiful because you were bringing good news. It's time to move out. Get out of the place where we feel stuck. Get out of our complacency. Get out and share what God has done and what God is doing. Move out and tell what God is doing. Move out and invite others to join us as we follow Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with those who followed him. And when he called them, when he said, "Follow me," they had no idea where he was taking them. They just followed. They trusted that he would lead them and he would have their back. They saw miracles. They saw people healed. They saw demons sent packing. They saw dead people come back to life. They heard stories about a vision of the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. They realized that Jesus was not only the Messiah, but he was God in the flesh, sitting around the table at the Passover, remembering God's deliverance from Egypt, thinking perhaps Jesus was about to claim his throne and push the Romans out of control of the land. They watched as Jesus picked up the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he lifted it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Jesus invites us to come to remember that Jesus laid bare his holy arms in the sight of the nations as he was stretched out and nailed to the cross. We were redeemed without money, but we were bought at a price. The blood of Jesus, what seemed to be a tragedy, delivered us from the enemy of our souls. We have been redeemed. We have been set free. We have been invited to follow Jesus and reveal his kingdom as he prepares to return and make all things new, where sin and death and evil will be cast into the lake of fire for all time. Jesus invites us to come and receive his body and blood, the bread and the juice, to come to him as we proclaim in words and actions, "Our God reigns." Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you deliver us just like you delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of Babylon. And you have caught us out of the dust. You called us to rise up, to move out, Lord. I pray that you would help us move out. Help us remove the shackles that are holding us back. Help us get out of our own heads when we think we're held back, when you're saying we've been set free. Help us to follow after Jesus, knowing you've got our front and you've got our back. Help us to go wherever you lead us to go, Lord. Help us to not be complacent, not be afraid. to do things that we would not do if we didn't think you were leading us. But help us get uncomfortable enough that we'll take that next step and we'll follow after you and follow after you as your disciples did. And Lord, we gather here this morning. We're going to receive this bread and juice, your body and blood. And we want to be strengthened as your disciples were strengthened to go out and share the good news that others would see our feet and think they're beautiful because of the good news that we are sharing with them. We thank you, Lord, that you went through the cross. You went to the tomb. You faced death. You took on our sin. And you won the victory over that. And you give that victory to us. Help us live into that, Lord, as we go out of this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.